Proverbs chapter 4. It's a topic that relates to some of what I just talked about, but don't think everything I say this morning springs from my own experience, that it's autobiographical. It's not. I've learned a lot and been all over in God's Word, reaping some great riches from His Word about where I am, what I'm going through, and certainly one of those places is Proverbs. So our topic this morning relates to where I am and what I've been through in the last month or two or 6 months, but it's broader than that. It's emotions in Proverbs, or the heart in Proverbs. It's all over in Proverbs, this concept of the heart or feelings or emotions. And look at chapter 4, verse 23, maybe the most well-known verse in Proverbs related to the heart. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, from the heart, flow the springs of life." We'll keep unfolding this theme next week. Next week we'll talk about how to guard your heart. This week is all preface to how to guard your heart. So let me give you 3 points related to this verse in Proverbs 4:23. First, the identity of the heart is what we have to talk about first. The identity of the heart. The heart is referred to over 900 times in the Bible, and rarely, if ever, is it referring to that muscle that pumps blood through your body. I think you know that. When you heard "guard your heart," you didn't think low cholesterol, low fat. You didn't think, okay, go to the doctor's often. You thought something spiritual, something inner, something that you can't touch. But what is the heart? It is tough to describe, to unfold what the heart is to a kid. Right? A child asks you, what's the heart in the Bible? You think you know it as you read the heart in the Bible, as you come across things of the heart in Scripture. We run over it real fast. We think it's a word that we know, but our kids are going through a catechism right now, and their question this week is, what are the other words for soul in Scripture? They just came across this, the question before. How many parts is man made up of? The answer is 2 parts, body and soul, outside, inside. Okay, what are some other biblical terms for soul? And so their answer is heart and spirit and mind and what the New Testament calls inner man. Just kind of a general category of all that stuff called inner man. It's kind of hard to unfold what that is. You say it's the stuff you can't touch. It's the stuff where you feel. It's the stuff you think about. I don't know. It's the thing that'll go to heaven when your body doesn't. And you try to describe what the heart is, and it's really kind of tough. According to the Hebrew language, as it uses this word heart, it's the seat of personality, the seat of desire. It's the whole person. It's feelings, mind, and will. Anything that's not doing and physical, anything that's not body. It's that inmost being, not just the stuff that you can't touch and can't be x-rayed, but it's the innermost part of that stuff when the Bible talks about heart. Jesus, you know, says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength. Strength is outward, body, but mind. Heart, soul, mind. Those are all inside stuff, inner man stuff. Now, when the Hebrew uses heart, it doesn't mean heart like emotions, different than mind. So when you hear Jesus in the New Testament say heart and soul and mind, you might be tempted to think spiritually, emotionally, and also mentally, mind. And that may be true in the New Testament with the Greek language works with heart and mind. But in the Old Testament, with Hebrew language, when it says heart, it doesn't just mean feelings, it means thoughts, and it means decisions, it means will. It's something like the junk drawer. You know, all the stuff goes in the junk drawer? This is the junk drawer of your insides, your inner man, your spiritual being. It's the essence of who we are. Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." It's the window into the person. In the New Testament, we find that treasures are a window into the heart, right? Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But we also know that you keep digging deeper. You don't just look through treasures and see heart. You want to maybe if you possibly can in yourself and maybe in your mate or maybe in a good friend or in your children, you want to see if you can get inside their heart and see the heart. And when you see the heart, when you see things that really are of the heart, you see the person. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face. You look into the water, you see a face. You know you have a face outside of the water. So the heart reflects man. The heart is the reflection of who we are. It's the inmost being. So no surprise that Jesus says this is the place where we love God. This is the thing with which we love God. In our inmost being, we put and have love for God. Don't love God with mere actions. Although it does say strength, doesn't it? Love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, strength in mind. But the strength, where does that come from? I mean, do muscles just respond chaotically, uncontrollably, in different directions? And we hope that they're an expression of love for God? No, they spring from our brains. Where do our brains spring from? If we're trying to dissect this a little bit, it comes from our hearts. It comes from our desires. As we think in our heart, so are we. And as we think, so our muscles move. We could say the battle that we fight on any level is really ultimately a battle of the heart. It is really an issue of the heart. The heart's the place where we put and where we keep God's word and where we keep wisdom in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 3. Just thumb over one page probably in your Bible. And this is all over the place. This kind of passage we'll look at, you can find in several different spots. But you see the heart kind of condensed here into five verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, on your desire box. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just in your actions, not just in your mind, but also in your feelings. But not just in your feelings, but also through your mind and also through your will so that it affects your actions. Let it reside in your inmost being. We say heart of hearts. Are you familiar with this expression? Yes, I'm sure you are. What? Heart of hearts? How many hearts do you have? I don't get that expression. It just dawned on me, sports talk radio, in my heart of hearts, how many hearts does this guy have? I don't know, but I only have one. But in the heart of my heart, singular, is this concept of inmost being. It's this concept of where we put God's word. It's not just putting it in our minds. That's important. So don't just think loving God's word. No, no, no. This is also putting it in your mind. It probably includes memorization. Like it says in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hide the word in your heart. What's that mean? Well, it means hide it in your mind, but it also means put it in your inmost desires. Put it into the essence of who you are and then let it overflow in your life to other parts. That's the identity of the heart. So every time I say heart today, think mind. And spirit and soul. Think desires and emotions and will. And with this heart, we are to think rightly and feel rightly, and we are to choose rightly. Secondly, there's the importance of the heart. It's there on face value in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Or the NIV begins this verse with, above all else, no matter what else you might guard, no matter what else you might do or think is important, this is above all else. Above all else, guard it and guard it with all diligence. Treat it with utmost importance and give it utmost attention and effort. Why? For from the heart are all the rivers of life. Just like a physical muscle heart that beats blood into all parts of the body. It springs from this, goes out arteries and veins to your fingertips. It's a good analogy for how the soul is something that is at the heart of our lives and everything else is fed into by this heart. Now, I think on the one hand, we know this. We know this culturally. We know this personally. We know this because the mental health industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. We know this because there are all kinds of schools of psychology about how to diagnose the heart and how to understand our feelings and our emotions and our past. And most of us personally have a constant pulse of how we feel, don't we? I mean, when people ask you, how you doing today? You don't tell them, but you could, if you had the time, do a graph. You know? Well, in the anger department, I'm a 9, so stay back. But anxiety, 5. I've chilled out a little bit since I got my coffee. You know, no one really wants to know how you're doing. But you know. You know, don't you? You know at any given point. I mean, the problem is that we don't probe ourselves in our own heart about how we're feeling, but we know it. And people don't ask us and really ask out, you know, questions that are going to draw our feelings out so that we can tell them and verbalize them. That's really what a psychologist or a counselor often does. But there's this sense of constantly knowing what we need, what we want, what isn't ideal right now, how we're feeling, what's short, what's lacking. We want to feel normal. What's normal? What's normal for you? Were you raised normal? I don't know. How do I get to normal? Chicken soup? Okay. For the soul. We seem to know it, don't we? But on the other hand, it seems in our culture and personally that we just miss the importance of guarding the heart. It seems like we know the importance of the heart. We know the heart really does affect a lot of things, but we miss that we guard the heart above all else because it seems like we guard everything but the heart. We guard our weight. You know there's a certain number for you on your scale where you get on it and you go, holy cow, you know, I'm done. I'm not eating this week. You have to lose weight fast. You know, you guard your looks. Am I getting old? Is that called? A pigeon crow foot or something? I don't have them yet. You can tell. So we guard our appearance. We guard our reputation. We're constantly worried about what someone thinks of us in the family or at church or at work. We're guarding our vocation. We're guarding our job security. We're guarding our money. Put it in the bank. I mean, you know how much cash is too much cash to have in a cupboard drawer because, you know, you've seen those break-in movies on television and they just go right for the drawer and they know right where it is and they take it and they walk out. And so you guard it. You get a safe and you put it down on the floor. You nail it down on the floor if you have to keep it there. You put money in a bank and you protect your investments. You guard them. You diversify because if the stock market crashes, well, at least I got this copper stuff or something. Or gold or something you can sell. We guard our homes. You know, you get a Rottweiler, a pit bull, and a shotgun, and security system, and you think maybe that'll make us sleep well at night. And you know what? We're so random about which one we think is important right now. So you can be doing one intensely, trying to guard this, and then you realize, ooh, we forgot about saving up for retirement. Oh, hurry up, get over there. That's really important. I don't want to get old and run out of money. So then you focus on this, you guard it. Now, none of these are wrong. None of these are wrong per se. But you know what? How many of us really, really, really talk about and do the guarding of the heart? And it seems more important in our lives than anything else. Probably with each one of us, there's a different way in which we guard something. And there's something specific which we're prone to want to guard. It's that thing you pray, Lord, please just don't take that. Maybe it's kids. Lord, please just don't take my job. Please just don't let the inheritance go to her. I see that's a common one, huh? Whatever it is, that's your thing. I don't know it. Maybe your wife doesn't know it. Your husband doesn't know it. But you know it deep down, that thing that you guard it like Gollum with the ring. Let me ask you this. Do you guard your heart more? Do you guard your heart more? Do you spend as much time? Because so much of it is really measured by the time it gets, right? The importance of anything in our lives often can be measured by the time it gets. Do you spend as much time guarding your heart as you do anything else? Out of the heart springs the issues of life. All of life is affected by the heart. The heart can either heal other things, or it hurts a lot else. It makes circumstances better or worse. I think this is what it's meant in Proverbs 17:22 when it says, a joyful heart is good medicine. One way of interpreting that is someone else's joyful heart is good medicine for you. Or another way of interpreting it is your good heart is good medicine for a lot of other things. Your joyful heart can affect a lot of other things. Of course, the proverb goes on to say, a broken spirit dries up the bones. A broken spirit affects a lot else. Our battles really are fought at the level of the heart. James 4 talks about this. Where do wars come from? Where do wars come from? Where does any fighting come from? It comes from your heart. James puts it like this. It comes from your lusts, your wants, your desires. Where do desires come from? They come from the desire box. It's not a box, really. You can call it a desire circle, whatever you want. It's in your heart. It comes from your desires when you want, but you cannot have. That's what James says breeds wars and fighting and violence and disagreements and tension and gossip. Where does it come from? It comes from when you want something. Respect, you want encouragement, you want money, whatever it is you want it and you can't have it, you start looking for other ways to get it, even if those be aggressive ways, verbally aggressive or physically aggressive. Which leads to this third thing, the problem of the heart. The problem of the heart. Proverbs is very clear that there's a right way for your heart to work in a wrong way. Remember, Proverbs talks in very black and white categories. Remember, it says there's the wise man and there's the fool. And we said when we looked at those verses like that, well, the fool doesn't think he's a fool. He thinks he's a wise man. The wise man doesn't think he's a wise man. But it really isn't just wise and fool. I mean, we all realize that fools make wise decisions sometimes. Wise people make foolish decisions sometimes. But Proverbs puts it in very black and white terms, doesn't it? And here, it's very black and white. There's a right way for your heart to react. There's a right kind of sadness in Proverbs. But there's also a wrong kind of worry that doesn't trust in the Lord with all of your heart. There are good thoughts and bad thoughts. There are good feelings and bad feelings. There are good desires and bad feelings and desires in Proverbs. And they spring, of course, from the heart. But here's the problem. The heart is fragile. The heart, like your heart beats probably smoothly, unless you have a heart problem, unless you have a stent in there, you're on a pacemaker or something. That happens. For many of us, our hearts just operate pretty peacefully and smoothly without much of a problem. Not so with our spiritual hearts. It's fragile. Proverbs puts it like this, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Well, we know that from our own experience. But Proverbs just assumes anxiety will be there. And when anxiety comes, it weighs down the whole inside, the whole spirit, the whole person. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. This is just like the James 4 thing, except instead of wanting and not getting so you murder, here in Proverbs chapter 13, it just says, you hope in something, and it didn't work out. It's either a no, or it's a not yet. And what happens? The heart is sick. That's why kids drop to the floor in stores in these pools of tantrum. They do that because they can't get what they want. Sometimes it's violent on a kid level, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just the heart is sick. And we know as adults not to drop to the floor and get what you want. Or maybe it would work. I've never tried it. But come to think of it, maybe, no, I'm just kidding. But you know that you have heart sickness all the time because you hoped this would work out. You hoped you would get this. You hoped your kids would turn out. And the heart is sick. We just respond differently than our kids do. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 14:10 tells us the heart knows its own bitterness. The heart knows it's bitter. The heart knows that something's not right. We might pretend like it's not. We might think we've self-actualized. We might tell ourselves we're good enough and smart enough and doggone it, people like us. But our heart knows its own bitterness. When we go to sleep at night on the pillow, we know something isn't right. We know there's a bitterness there that shouldn't be there. There's an uneasiness. There's a tension, a difficulty from within that we can't get to. It's inside. And all the external stuff that we try to manipulate to fix the heart just isn't working. Haven't we learned that yet? No, we haven't. We haven't. So we keep trying. We keep trying to manipulate the system to make the heart not bitter. The heart knows its own bitterness. It's inside. Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. So many of us fake it, right? We fake it. We look happy. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. You know, fine can sometimes get you a follow-up question. You mean fine, like not good? And you go, oh, great. So you know to say, I'm great. A joyful heart often isn't reflected on the face. Sometimes it is. Proverbs 15:13 says, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And sometimes you can tell in someone's countenance they're not right. But a lot of times, again, we're dealing with something that can't be seen. And so I can't even know if you're going through something sometimes. A heartache, a heart wrench. I can't know it. Doesn't that bug you? Doesn't that bother you? I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to be a good friend. I want to weep with those who weep. But a lot of people are weeping on the inside. And smiling on the out. The heart is fragile. And the heart is hard to understand. Proverbs talks about this. Chapter 20, verse 5. The counsel or the decisions or the ways of a man's heart is like deep water. But a man of understanding draws it out. Sometimes you need a good surgeon of the soul to help you think through why you're thinking and feeling what you're thinking and what you're feeling. Sometimes you need good books written by surgeons of the soul that can help you think through this because it's complicated. And proof of the complication is, if nothing else, in all of the different theories there are about psychology, about sociology, about why we are, about all the different things you've thought about why you do what you do. In your life, it's complicated. Rare is the man who can help us draw it out because the heart is like deep water. It's like fishing, murky, deep water. And the heart is untrustworthy. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. A fool. Remember what Proverbs says about the fool? The fool's a really bad guy in Proverbs. The fool is also the guy who's led astray by the adulterous woman. And it says he's led astray and eaten up like he's a loaf of bread. He's led astray like a dumb sheep. That's a fool in Proverbs. And that kind of language is reserved here for someone who trusts in their heart. Oh, this is really common in the church, isn't it? Well, I just feel like there should be a buzzer in home groups for every time a sentence begins with, well, I just feel like, it should be like the whammy pops up. You know, no whammies, no whammies. Remember that old game show? You know, or the big X comes up and you go, no, no, no. You can't begin with that. It's not authoritative. It's not trustworthy. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Of course, we can talk about how we feel, but we should also realize that what we feel oftentimes is so authoritative in our life. We say, I just feel like God wants me to. How do you know? Well, I feel it. Okay? Are you guarding your heart on this issue? Are you buttressing up that feeling you have with he who trusts his own heart is a fool? It may not be God, friend. We'll talk about this a little bit more in the weeks to come with Proverbs, and particularly what the New Testament calls prophecy. It may be that God does reveal some things apart from his word about, you know, I want you to go and talk to that person, and we kind of feel like God told us to. That might be a biblical category. Some Christians agree, some Christians don't. Some believe it's a miraculous category for today where God speaks, and it's called in the New Testament prophecy. But in the New Testament, it says, test the prophecies. So if you believe God miraculously tells you to do something, you should say it like this. I believe God told me this, and realize I don't know for sure. This could be wrong, so you test it. You see if it's right. But I feel like he wanted me to encourage you with this. That's cautious and humble, isn't it? Instead of the cocky kind of, God told me. Well, I just feel like, careful, careful. It's hard to understand. It's untrustworthy. And also the heart is wicked. Heart is wicked. You see where this is going? We're getting worse, aren't we? It's fragile. We're to guard the heart. What are we to guard? Oh, that thing that represents all of who we are, the window of me, my feelings, my thoughts, my decision-making. Guard it. Okay, keep in mind, as you guard it, it's fragile. It's like a snake in the water. It's like the stock market. It's just doing this all day, and sometimes seems very unpredictable, right? It sometimes seems like you can't control it. We'll talk more about that next week. It's untrustworthy, and it's wicked. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I've cleansed my heart? Now, plenty of people can say, my heart doesn't need cleansing. But once you assume that your heart needs cleansing, Proverbs is asking you this question, who can say they've cleansed it? I mean, the first thing is to recognize the problem. Your heart does need cleansing, friend. Mine does too. Mine did. We can't cleanse it. Proverbs is asking the rhetorical question, knowing that no one can say, I can cleanse my heart. Show me how you do it if you think you can. Show me how you think you can get inside your soul. I mean, you know, the speedboat toilet cleaner guy doesn't go there. He doesn't go there. There's no getting to it. Proverbs 22:15 says we were like this from birth. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up. Picture foolishness and then a bunch of rubber bands around it inside the heart. That's why your kids do what they do. Whatever it is, right? You're like, why do you do that? Foolishness is bound up in their heart. It's bound up in there. We shouldn't be surprised. Listen to the way Jeremiah 17 puts it. The heart is more deceitful above all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You see, what this is telling us is not only is it hard to understand, not only is it untrustworthy, and not only is it wicked, you can't know how wicked it is. It doesn't make any sense for the person who has done the crime to try to assess how bad their crime is. That's why we have a judge. That's why we have a group of people who decide whether that's bad or it's not bad. The person themselves, you ask them, you committed this crime. Do you think it was bad? No. You think you deserve punishment? No. You think you should get any kind of punishment? Community service. They're not in a good place to decide what's right, are they? Who are we to decide whether we've sinned against God when we're the guilty party? And add this to the picture. Sin is by nature blinding. So not only are we the guilty party, and so we're automatically going to self-justify. We're automatically going to minimize sin instead of actually seeing sin for all that it is. But sin itself has a blinding component to it. So we're in double jeopardy here. We're not going to be able to figure out even the problem too easily. But even then, once we figure out the problem, what's the solution? And let me take it up one more level. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Now, I know your hope in pure means he's a good old boy who means well, but it doesn't. It means pure. It means cleansed. It means white virgin. It means pure. The pure in heart will see God. Implication? Those who aren't pure in heart won't. Well, the way David puts it, Psalm 51, you desire truth and really justice in my inmost being. You see, we can't assess self. I can't assess you. But Scripture tells us, particularly in 1 Samuel, that God looks not on the outside like man does, like human beings do. God looks on the heart. I can see the effects of your heart, so I can maybe try to get a grasp of where your heart is, but I really can't see your heart. There's no heart x-ray for this heart. But God sees the heart. He sees the heart, and he wants from us a pure heart, and we don't have a pure heart. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me as we try to wrap this up. Mark chapter 7 in the New Testament. Let me take one more stab at talking about sin and where it comes from before we talk about the solution. Mark chapter 7 is a perfect example of how from the heart flows the issues of life. And in this example, it's sin. Here's the context, which we won't read. Jesus is traveling around and teaching, and a lot of what he's doing is public. Even when he eats, people are watching him. The Pharisees are trying to discredit him. And so they're looking for ways in which to say, your message is false. And in Mark 7, one of the ways in which they do that is they notice that the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Now, it's not that they have a hygiene issue about that. It's that there was a ceremonial cleansing of the hands as part of the Jewish culture, where you would wash your hands before you eat because it was thought that the outside is dirty and the outside is sinful. So if you got, you know, the outside on your hands and then you put it on the food, you ingest it and it's like swallowing poison and the poison's going to spread. You should cleanse your hands as a symbolic reminder that there's dirt out there, there's sin out there, and we can't bring it in. So look at what Jesus says to that in Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile him. There's nothing on the outside that goes into a man. Not just food. We're not just talking about dirt or hygiene here. We're talking about in a spiritual realm. And not just when you eat. We're talking about in general. The outside can't make the heart wicked. We often say, don't we? Oh, she makes me so mad. You choose to be mad at those circumstances. No. She makes me mad. Well, the New Testament, if you're a Christian, the New Testament says that Jesus won't give you more than you can handle. There is no temptation you can't overcome by his grace. I'm not saying it's not easy. Some people are almost on the edge of able to make you mad, but they can't make you mad. They can't make anger come out of your heart. They can poke you, but when anger comes out of your heart and then gets expressed in a fist or with the tongue, that anger came from your heart. It came from your heart. The problem isn't out there. The problem's right here. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21 as he goes on with this. He says, from within, out of the heart of man, flowing from the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. There is no guarding the heart where you think the bad stuff's out there. And you guard your heart by getting away from it. You can't get away from it because it's in you. It's like a guy who's running away from the murderer and then, lo and behold, he's the murderer. You see? There's no getting away from this. There's no backing ourselves into a corner. Guess who's in that corner with you? The heart that produces all this crap. Right? Jesus taught that sins are first committed in the heart. When he said in Matthew 5, you've heard it said that it's sin when a man commits adultery with a woman, right? You've heard it said that it's wrong. It's true. But I say, if you've ever looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It's not that the physical doesn't matter. It's just that the battle is not ultimately fought on the level of the physical. It's a heart issue. Guard your heart can't mean bad people get away from me. You don't need bad people to get away. You're the bad people. And I am too. Our hearts need cleansing. Before we can think about guarding our hearts, we have to have pure hearts. But how? How do we purify them? No man can cleanse his own heart, Proverbs said. Jesus said, you must have a pure heart if you're going to see God. Our hope is only in someone else's pure heart put to our account. Think of it in these terms, that God demands of you a pure heart, and your heart is just like it says in Jeremiah 17, and just like mine, it's deceitful and it's desperately wicked, and you can't even know how bad it is. But God in his Son was perfect righteousness on our behalf. And Jesus went to the cross to bear the sins that we deserve, so that if we believe, it's as if God looks at through the heart of Jesus, the pure heart of Jesus, not just the right actions, but even the right motives. He looks through that lens to see you. He sees you as pure. You see, in Jesus, if you believe, if you've put your hope in him, he's paid for all of that waywardness, wickedness, deceit, deception, that desperate wickedness that Jeremiah 17 talks about. He's taken that punishment upon the cross. And as it were, God now sees us through the pure heart of Jesus. Jesus who loves his enemies. Jesus who prayed for those who crucified him. Jesus who let harlots come to him. People who were the outcasts of society, and he touched them and he healed them. Jesus who loved perfectly, which I don't know about you, but that's hard. That's hard. It's hard to love people. It's hard to love ourselves. It's hard to love people. And to think that we could be seen as one who loved perfectly, perfectly. Our heart needs purification. Hebrews 10 says that we can draw near to God. We can see God. We can experience God. We can be reconciled to God with full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Our hearts sprinkled with the blood. Another analogy here, that our hearts would be washed white with the blood of the Lamb. And it would clear our conscience. Maybe our biggest problem is that we feel guilty. Maybe for some of you here, you feel guilty because you are guilty. That's my experience. My experience is misery for years in sin and being a church-going, so-called Christian who knew to fake it in front of the right people but knew deep down my soul was not right with God. You might know that kind of easiness and you uneasiness, and you might today desire to have your guilty conscience washed, to have a pure heart through the blood of the Lamb. And maybe you're a Christian here, and this is true of you, but you've forgotten that you were washed. A little phrase from 2 Peter 1. Have you forgotten that you've been washed? Going around with a guilty conscience? You're going around thinking that other things are so important when there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. What can they do to us? Can Satan get us? Whatever enemies you have, what can they do to you? Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not angels. I would want to wrestle with an angel. But if I did, if I wrestled with a demon, I can't lose the love of God. But what? A bullet? Take me away from the love of God? No. A certain trial? No, those are often expressions of his love. For Christians, they're always expressions of his love. In the new covenant, this plan that God has for us where he brings us to himself, there's both forgiveness and he writes his law on our hearts. So let me talk about two kinds of heart work. You can't have one without the other. The first is this, that we need someone else's pure heart on our behalf or we don't have a shot, because God's plan isn't try to clean up the heart. That's good enough. I know you mean well. God's plan for you is not see if you can diagnose your own heart. Play psychologist, play pastor, get in there and see what you can sweep away. It's not even his plan that he says, and I'll help you. I'll help you do that. I'll help you clean it up. No. No, his plan for us is that we come to the place where we realize our hearts are so desperate. Our lot before him is so desperate that if he doesn't just give us Jesus' heart on our behalf, we're doomed. We don't need heart renovation. We don't need heart surgery. We need heart replacement. And there's a way of talking about heart replacement where what we mean is Jesus' heart on my behalf so that God sees me as pure in heart and I will see him one day face to face because of it. And that's received only through faith, not according to my works to clean up my heart. The second kind of heart cleaning, though, is for those who have had the first. And now there's this ongoing process where we want to be pure in heart. We want to live out purity of heart. We're made in God's image, and he not only wants to forgive us, but he wants to give us his heart. We're to be like David, who was a man after God's own heart. God, as it were, has soul, spirit, mind, and will, and he wants to shape our heart, soul, mind, and will into his image, the image of Christ. And that is a slow and painful process that lasts this whole life long, until either Jesus comes back or he takes us home. So there are all kinds of possibilities here. Maybe you've never had any kind of heart cleaning whatsoever and you don't think you need it. Or you've come to realize today you need it, but you don't know how to get it. Or maybe today you've come to believe for the first time. You would say, something inside feels different. I feel, like it says in Malachi, like leaping like a calf from the stalls because I'm forgiven. Or maybe you'd say, no, my heart's pure on account of Jesus alone, but I've been living like one who isn't pure in heart at all. Maybe, friend, for you, if you're in that last category, here's the place to start. Remember that you were cleansed. You hear this? Remember that you were cleansed. Go away from here refreshed in whatever anxiety you're dealing with, and whatever disappointment you have right now, whatever anger problems you're struggling with. Do nothing more than this. Until next week, where we'll look at guarding the heart and how to do it. Until then, soak in this reality. You were told to guard your heart, and you didn't. You let the floodgates in. You didn't even know how much came in. You didn't even know how much oozed out. But God, in his infinite mercy, sent his son to pay for that rebellion and to give you a pure heart. And if you have it, you'll have it. You won't lose it. And so you can go from here into whatever Monday stuff you got to deal with. We all have stuff. And you can say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's enough for me today. Let it be enough for you today. Let it be enough. Thank God for his pure heart in Jesus that can be ours. Let's pray.